I've been sitting here through the first half of the service thinking there are so many, I suppose, preambles or prologue, so many things that I'd like to say to kick this off. I think this is such a difficult topic because in some ways it's such an obvious one. Obviously, prayer is vital. It's central to our walk. Obviously, if we're going to have a relationship with God, have a relationship with Christ, then it's got to be a two-way relationship where we're talking to him. Yet, I know that for myself and for so many people, it doesn't happen the way that we want it to happen, and so often it's something that we struggle with. I'm sure that's not true of everyone, and I'm sure that there are people and people here that are strong in their walk of prayer and in their life of prayer. However, we do have this question: does your prayer life feel like it's going nowhere? I think that might be when you've had some kind of spiritual boost, things might have been going well, and you feel really close to God, you're spending that quality time with God in prayer, and then over time it kind of, you lose that. Or you're in a good routine, and maybe for weeks, months, years, you do the same thing every day, but you kind of get stuck, perhaps. Does your prayer life feel like it's going nowhere? There's an understanding among Christians that prayer is powerful. We believe that. We believe it's important. We know it's something that should mark us out as Christians. Yet, time and time again, I think for myself, and I'm sure for others, we find that our prayer life can become a bit stagnant. I suppose we have this question, why is this and how can we change it? Last week, Stuart started off this series talking about Jesus and his life of prayer. And we read that Jesus would go away to those lonely places to pray, sometimes all night long, and we would see the effect that his prayers would have. As well as showing his disciples this prayer life and that it's important, he would often tell them it's important. We have these verses in John 15:7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. He would say things like, when you pray, not if you pray. He would say, in Mark, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that he says this will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours. Jesus told his disciples prayer is important. Paul tells us in the New Testament prayer is important. Throughout the whole of the Gospel and throughout the whole of the Bible, God tells us prayer is important, and through the Holy Spirit convicting us, we know this. Yet I think it's fair to say that a lot of the time we find having a healthy prayer life quite an elusive thing. Certainly to have it as something consistent. I think there's so many stumbling blocks. So hopefully I'm going to try and highlight some of these stumbling blocks and remind ourselves of some of the truths about prayer. Probably to a lot of you, perhaps all of you, this is going to be new. That doesn't mean it's not good to come back to these truths and focus on them and remind ourselves of them. I think one of the big questions is, of course, what about unanswered prayer? Why did God fix that projector when I prayed, and he fixed it immediately for that presentation, when I've been praying for my university flatmate Ed for 10 years and he's still not a Christian yet? Why does he answer some and not others? Surely there are some that we think, God, look, this is something that's clearly obvious. We know we want it to happen. We know you want it to happen. I've been praying for it and you don't answer it. There are stumbling blocks, and that's a massive one. However, we must make sure that that doesn't get in the way of us praying. And I think that's really important. I'm going to list a few lies, and these are lies, things that we tend to believe, probably not even always aware that we're believing them, to try and avoid. Here's one. I only pray when I feel like I'm in the right place with God. You know, you feel you should really be interceding for something, but you don't feel like it. You don't feel that there's that connection with God because you haven't been spending enough time with him. Well, that's a lie. We can come to God immediately. We don't need to wait. Jesus has forgiven all our sins, so we can go immediately and start praying. We don't need to kind of have that as a barrier, because it's not actually there. Here's another one that we all come across, I'm sure. I'm too busy. I'm too tired. I'm too preoccupied. Often we don't kind of hold it in our mind of that, but rather, oh, I'll do it when I've just done this. Or, well, I was going to pray at the start of the day, I was going to have that time, but I got up late, so I'll make sure I have it in the evening. And something comes up, we kind of don't make it a priority. Or, I don't know how to pray, or I don't know what to pray. So, I don't know, sometimes perhaps it feels like you're sitting down and you have a conversation with the wall and so you give up. It's difficult, I know, but it's still a lie. God does hear our prayers. Or for me, I know if I'm honest, I'd much rather spend the time trying to fix a problem than bringing it to God so that he can fix it. That's absolutely a male thing. But also, obviously in our culture, we're very outcome orientated. Here's another one. God isn't interested. It's not important enough. Or it's so important that I don't have the faith to pray for it. I'm not sure what God's will is, so I don't know what to pray. I'm not a prayer warrior. I'll leave it up to someone else. All these things are lies that we must identify, and we must not let them get in the way of praying. I think too often we don't realise that they're going on in our heads, and we don't realise that these are the things that are stopping us. So we try and identify them. That's a good step. I think also it's really helpful to remember that in Romans we're told there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Not to kind of start on the back foot and think, oh, you know, my prayer life isn't going well, and kind of get into a vicious circle. There is no condemnation. God has said, look, we can come to him and we can just start praying. So I'm sure most of us would like to say we'd like to pray more. I know I can say it for myself. Let's remember, in our Christian walk, we're here, we're trying to be like Christ. And there is a walk that we're trying to get to. You know, we're moving towards that. So let's just think, okay, well, why don't we take a few big strides towards that? Let's resolve to do that. From the passage that Liz read out, I find it really reassuring. Even though the disciples had been following Jesus around, you know, they'd been this group of 12, I know probably other people as well, but this specific group of 12 when Jesus was inputting into, he was really modelling what it means to be a follower of God. And they still went to him and said, Jesus, teach us to pray. And I think there's no shame in that. Probably there's shame in avoiding that question. But to say, God, teach us to pray. It was the whole culture, wasn't it? Jesus was a rabbi. The rabbis were the best of the best. These were the people that had been appointed to these roles to teach others. And they would then hand-pick certain followers who they thought they could raise up to keep the truths and to keep the teaching going. So it's perfectly right for the disciples to go to Jesus and say, teach us to pray. Okay. Well, really, I want to look at his reply. So I'm going to spend about 10, 15 minutes looking at this. First of all, he gives the template of the Lord's Prayer. Very familiar prayer to us, an example of a general prayer that we can use. We know that the Jews had several prayers that they would recite, perhaps from the Psalms, from other places. And so, great, here's one that we know is an ideal prayer to use because Jesus told us here's one to use. But it's probably not the first time that Jesus taught this prayer. In Matthew's Gospel, there's a similar version of it in a completely different context. Here he's talking on the Sermon on the Mount. So it's probably something that he said to people, various people at different times, look, here's a starting point, here's a template. And it might be a good exercise for you to go away, perhaps this afternoon, some other time, look through the Lord's Prayer and think, well, I'll use this as a starting point, as a structure to put my own prayer on. I'm sure you've probably heard various kind of books or teaching on this saying, well, for example, the Lord's Prayer starts with, Father, hallowed be your name. Therefore, we should start our prayers or certainly have an important element of praise and thanksgiving. Hallowed be your name. And so you can perhaps go away and think about the Lord's Prayer like that. But really, I want to focus on the second part of Jesus' answer. He gives this illustration, this parable of a man asking for bread at midnight. So I'll read this out again. It's Luke 11, Verses, what am I going to read? 5 to 8. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. The one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he's a friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Find my place again. So, as soon as we start to think about this story, you think, well, actually, it's often like a lot of Jesus' illustrations and parables. It's pretty bizarre. I was trying to think of who I could go to at midnight and ask for a loaf of bread. I thought, well, in university, in student accommodation, I could probably get away with going to various flats around the hall and expecting them to be up. And I thought, yeah, maybe I'd get a piece of toast. But a loaf of bread. But we read, well, the guy's asleep. Who could I go to at midnight knowing that there's someone asleep and wake them up for a loaf of bread? And we read, not only is he asleep, but his kids are asleep as well. You see, I think this is very deliberate. It's saying there's a really strong relationship here. You have to be a really close friend to be able to go to someone at midnight, they're asleep, their kids are asleep, and to say, wake up, I need some bread. I mean, it's midnight, for goodness sake, anyway. Why do you need some bread? So here's this illustration. We're saying there's a really close friendship. And it's so close that you've got to feel confident that you're not going to damage the friendship in doing this kind of crazy thing. And I think that this is an important element of prayer. So if this is a one-point sermon, here's the point. Prayer starts with relationship with God. Prayer starts with relationship with God. And I think, especially in preparing a sermon like this or thinking around the theology of this, it's actually easy to miss. It's easy to miss when you're thinking about all these kind of questions and stumbling blocks that we have about prayer. But it starts with the relationship with God. It's easy to miss in our daily routine when our minds are so involved in our immediate world, in our jobs or lack of jobs, image, relationships, leisure time, in our issues. It's not surprising that we find it difficult to then take the shift from our attention and focusing on God. And even when we do that, it's so easy to then litter our prayers with all these things that are consuming us when we're missing the point that actually the starting point, not the whole picture, but the starting point is a relationship with God. I think a phrase that slightly annoys me, you've probably heard of the warning, too heavenly minded for any earthly use. Well, I want to switch it around. I think the greater danger is, are we too earthly minded for any heavenly use? We're told that salvation starts the moment we accept Jesus as Lord of our life, the moment that we decide that we want him and his ways to be our ways, that we want him to be Lord. The moment that we decide we're going to go the heavenly ways, we need to be heavenly minded people. Paul tells us, fix your gaze on Jesus in Hebrews, the author and perfecter of our faith. In Philippians, he says, press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. In these verses, what is the goal? That our relationship with Christ is so close that we're like Christ. What are these true, noble, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy things? These are the things of God, kingdom values. Think of these things. Why do we find it difficult to pray sometimes? Because our relationship with ourselves, the satisfaction of our immediate needs, often overpowers the desire and the relationship with God. Because our thoughts are so often earthly thoughts, not heavenly thoughts, not kingdom thoughts, because we need to invest more time and effort into our relationship with God in the first place. I think there's two things going on. Either we can get into a vicious circle where you don't spend time with God, and then prayer seems like such a chore because you haven't got that closeness of connection with him at the moment, and it spirals down. Or you're spending time with God, and as you seek him and as you get draw closer to him, it's more natural and there's more of a desire to come to him in prayer, more of a virtuous circle. I think here's another phrase that might sound a bit glib, but I think it's true. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. It's certainly true for those that aren't Christians, and it's also true for those that are Christians. We think of King David. Why was he a great king? We're told because he was a man after God's heart. What does God say about half-heartedness? Revelation 3:16, he tells the church in Laodicea that because they're lukewarm, half-hearted, he's going to spit them out of his mouth. I think it's vitally important. Where is our heart? Let's ask Jesus, let's ask God, teach me to pray. And teach me to pray, and then we've got to think, well, how are we asking this? Are we asking, teach me to pray so that God will answer all my prayers? Because if we are, we've missed the point, haven't we? I mean, I'm not suggesting that's our attitude, but it's something to be aware of. We are very output-driven. We are saying, well, how can I achieve this? What is it we want to achieve? Well, let's focus on our relationship with God. Let's ask, teach me to pray so that I can know God more, so that I can know you more. Prayer starts with relationship with God. Who is God? Let's remember, this is the ultimate being. If we think about the context of this passage, Jesus, his disciples, they're still in the old covenant. Jesus hasn't died and hasn't been brought back to life yet. The curtain hasn't been torn in two yet. We've still got the temple where you've got the holies and then the holy of holies, where only the high priest can go. We've still got this separation. Why? To show that God is holy, to show that God is set apart, to show that he's so amazing that, you know, he's the awesome creator of the universe. So then, within that context, then when we read the Lord's Prayer, then when we read Jesus saying, this is how you pray to him, Abba, Daddy. What a revelation that must have been. We're probably a bit too used to it. But to hold those two things together is really going to help us as we come boldly before the throne of God. As it says in Hebrews, that's what we're to do. We've got to hold these two things together. Okay. So anyway, this guy, he comes to his friend at midnight. What's the next bit? Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. Again, why did Jesus say 3? Was it just because he was, you know, just struggling to make up a story and he just picked a number out of the air? I don't think so. I think Jesus is one of the greatest storytellers of all time. I think that was very deliberate. Why 3 loaves? Why not 2? Think about it. You've got a man that's come to his friend's house and the friend, there's only 2 people, and then this guy goes and asks for 3 loaves of bread. Why didn't he just ask for 2 loaves or some bread or a slice? Well, I think it's to emphasise 2 things. One, that we can ask for a lot from God and that we should ask for a lot from God. He wants us to pray big prayers. Why did Jesus say, that other bit that I quoted about, you know, I can't remember it now, about if you say to this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea, it will. Why is he saying this? He wants us to pray big prayers. He'll love our response of faith. I also think he's saying, well, pray for specific things. What do you want? Do you want some bread? Do you want 3 loaves? One of the greatest things about a relationship with God is that it's a two-way relationship. It's not just that God gets involved in what we're doing, but we can get involved with his plans. Now, we're called to be co-workers, co-laborers with him. We're called to be intimately involved with God, intimately involved with his plan on earth. He gave us this commission, go into all the earth and make disciples of all nations. And he allows us to make decisions within that. Now, Brother Andrew's book has the title, And God Changed His Mind Because His People Prayed. And it teaches exactly that. It teaches our prayers can change God's mind. Interesting thought. We can change God's mind. He teaches God is waiting for us to pray something before he'll act. And he also says, if it's not prayed, then he won't act, or he might not act. It's not stubbornness from God. It's one of his ways of involving us, of saying, look, you can make a difference. Another guy called Dutch Sheets wrote a book called Intercessory Prayer. He puts it even more extremely. He argues, because God has chosen to involve us in this way, things won't get done within God's kingdom. Things won't get done unless his church prays for them to happen. He writes, either God wants the earth in this condition or he doesn't, the condition it is in now. If he doesn't, which is certainly the case, then we must assume one of two things is true. Either he's powerless to do anything about it, or he needs and is waiting on something from us to bring about change. Now, these are quite radical statements. Both of these authors are fallible. This isn't scripture that I'm quoting. I'll leave it to you to decide whether you agree with this. Do you think, perhaps partially or completely, do you agree that we can change God's mind through prayer? There are various Old Testament, especially scriptures, that they argue this point from.